Turn with me in your Bible this morning to the book of Psalms. Psalm 119 is where we'll take our stand on the Communion Sunday. Sometimes we wonder whether we are true believers or not. And I'm hoping that this sermon will bring assurance to those who are true believers. And I'm hoping that if you're not a true believer, you'll begin to see the difference between a true believer and one who's not by the cry of the true believer. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we give you thanks that when you give us the gift of salvation, that you also place within our hearts the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that we do not just simply compose and make up our prayers, but that He is our helper. And we do cry unto you this day, O Lord, crying out from our heart, that you would teach us to pray, that you would teach us not simply to live our life looking at the truth of the Bible and the doctrines which flow from it, but help us to live our life crying out to you in our soul and spirit. And that we might make progress in our holy faith, that we might grow in relation to salvation, and that we might be walking on the path of righteousness with great joy and gladness and fervency of spirit. Give us that kind of grace to receive your word this morning. Give us that kind of grace to live the Christian life. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at Psalm 119, verses 145 to 152. And let me read them for you. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies I have known of old, that you have founded them forever. Now all of these 26 sections of Psalm 119, each one represents one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each of the 8 verses of each section begins with that letter of the alphabet that it falls under. In this 19th section, the Kaf section, the letter K section, we find a man. We suppose him to be King David, praying and crying out to God. And from the verses that we have read, we should understand that we are listening to a man who desperately wants to be a holy man of God. He represents the desire of every one of God's people, both Old Testament and New. He knows that he cannot be holy without God's almighty power coming to him and working in his heart and in his life. And so in order to make progress in holiness, every true believer learns to cry out to God for greater measures of grace and help to do what will please their God. We who are New Testament believers, we've come to understand that all the grace and all the help that any person will ever need to be holy is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't perfect in his obedience. He was perfect in his obedience to God's holy word, and he was perfect in holiness. He was perfect, but we are not perfect. And that's why we come to observe the Lord's Supper here this morning once again. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we need him to be holy. And now that we've come to know him, we know that he would have us to be holy and obedient servants of God as well. So these verses are teaching us that to become more holy, to become more obedient, we must learn to pray. And in a way that these verses describe, we're going to see that Christ Himself prayed in the way that these verses describe. And when He did so, He had His requests answered in relation to His own obedience to God's Word. And so what I want to do this morning is to take the words of David the psalmist and to apply them to the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and to our own experience. The question that we're asking this morning is this: based upon the prayers of David, what did the Lord Jesus pray for that He would have us also to pray for now? If we would become holy even as He is holy, because that after all is what God has said in 1 Peter. He would have us to be holy even as He is holy. And He would have us earnestly to pray that we would be able to keep God's Word. So that's going to be our first point of the three this morning, that Christ would have us to earnestly pray to be able to keep God's Word. The second point of our message this morning is this: Christ would have us to pray earnestly in order to apply God's Word. And then thirdly, He would have us to pray earnestly in order to be faithful to God's Word, even when surrounded by wicked men. Well, first of all, the Lord Jesus would have us to pray earnestly to be able to keep God's Word. Verses 145 and 146, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep Your statutes. I cry out to You, save me, and I will keep Your testimonies. Now I want you to notice of what these words say. The kind of praying that David is engaged in here while he's praying is called crying. It was a prayer of crying. It was not a simple statement of desire, of casual desire of the heart that's being talked about here. A cry is a sound which is uttered from the depths and the deepest feelings of our heart. It is that sound which is uttered out of the deep feelings of our heart, and it comes out of ardent and vehement desires that we have to see God doing something for us. To cry out to God is like a baby or a child crying. You know why they cry. They cry out because they have real needs. They sense those needs deeply. They know that if they cry out that someone, their mother or their father, will come and help them. This is the way it is with a true Christian as well. He really senses, he really feels deeply his need of God's assistance, his need of God's help in order to be holy. That's why he cries out to God. But notice too that verse 145 says that the cry of the psalmist is made with his heart. It is the heart cry that God listens to. It's not just any cry that God will hear when He chooses to hear your prayers. It's the cry of one who is troubled, yes, but it is the cry of a heart that wants to do what God commands and to be delivered from what God opposes. You notice what it says there in verse 145? I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, and I will keep Your statutes. I cry out to You, save me, and I will keep Your testimonies. Well, He's going to deliver them from what? Deliver them from their own sin, and He will deliver them from the influences of sinful men. I want you to turn over with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 15. You'll see some wonderful verses here. Psalm 34 is well worth the time to memorize and to meditate upon. It says in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves those. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. Let me ask you this morning if you have this kind of spirit that is being talked about. Do you have a broken and a contrite spirit, it says here? This is the kind of person that the Lord saves, it says here. The righteous cries out for this, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Do you have this kind of spirit that cries out to God when you encounter various difficulties, trials, or troubles? Or do you simply say, well, God is sovereign. His will be done. I'll just go on and do what I'm called to do today. I won't stop and think that perhaps I need to cry out to you to be delivered from these trials. That God would have me to have a broken and contrite spirit in relation to the way that I live, in regard to the people that I live with and around and work with and around. But that's what God is looking for. That's what He says here. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Now, dearly beloved, if you've been given the gift of salvation, the Lord's ears are open, but are you crying? And if you've never known how to come to know the Lord and how to really know the Lord, have you ever cried out to God in your experience? If not, then this is what you need to come to. This is what the Lord would bring you to here this morning. That when I remind you that this is what the Lord is pleased with, a broken and a contrite heart, and I remind you that His ear is open and attentive to your cry, are you a person who cries? Now, the reason that a person first cries out to the Lord may not be for salvation from sin. It might be that they're afraid of dying. And that's why they cry out to the Lord. They're afraid of being killed in some natural disaster or war or some other trouble that they fear is going to threaten their life, their physical life. They're kind of like the mariners in the book of Jonah. Do you remember them? Why don't you turn over with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. The book of Jonah. Now, after Jonah decided he wasn't going to obey the Lord's commandment to him to go down to Nineveh and to preach to them and cry out against their wickedness, it says he arose to flee to Tarshish. And he thought that he could run away from the Lord. Perhaps you're a person in that same position. You don't realize that the Lord takes notice of your obedience or your disobedience. You think, well, I've been justified by faith in Christ, so it really doesn't matter how I live. On the contrary, beloved, the Lord takes closer notice of your faith and your obedience even than when you were first saved, after you are saved. Well, Jonah says in verse 3, he arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He didn't pray about what he did. Now let me ask you, about major decisions where you believe that the Lord is wanting you to keep His commandments, His statutes, His testimonies, His word. Do you pray about that? Or do you simply look for some way that you can get around that and go to Tarshish and flee from the presence of the Lord? The Lord has commanded you to do many things in the Bible. The purpose of the preacher or the pastor is to teach you to observe all that I have commanded you. But I'm asking you the question, when I teach you to observe something in the Bible, does your heart cry out and say, oh Lord, let me observe this. Let me take notice of this commandment. Let me apply this in my heart and life. Let me make progress in holiness. Well, Jonah just decided that this wasn't something he was going to do. Now, he was called as a prophet. It was the very thing he was called to do. But he isn't going to do it. And I'm asking you, search your own heart. Are you like that yourself? It says here that he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He didn't pray about it. How can a man pray when he's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord? Well, he couldn't pray. And so it says here that he went down into the hold and he went to sleep. It says there. In verse 5, it says the mariners were afraid, it says there in verse 5. And every man, it says, cried out to his God. You see, the mariners are even more holy than Jonah in this case. Jonah is the holy man of God. But he's gone down into the hold, and he's asleep when the Lord hurls this great storm upon the sea. But the mariners, they understand that something is up, and they each cried out, it says, to their God. And they threw the cargo overboard that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. And I'm saying to you this morning, this is the reason that people pray sometimes. They're afraid of dying. They're afraid of dying because their physical life is all that they know. And they are pretty sure that they are sinners in some way or another. And so they want to ease their conscience, and they want to make up for the bad things that they've done in their life. And so what do? They cry out to the God that they make up in their own mind, or the God that someone has told them about, who is not the true and living God at all. But they're desperate people because they're afraid that they're going to lose their physical life, and they aren't sure what that's going to mean. Well, that's what these men were doing. No doubt they had bad habits. And suddenly they felt like they ought to give them up. That's the way it is when we are afraid, when we don't understand the gospel fully. We might have understood some things about it. But we pray, but we don't pray aright. We pray to God and we want Him to deliver our society from all the judgments coming upon it. Or we pray and we might even be confessing our own sins and bad habits. But we don't understand grace. We don't understand how to approach God in prayer. And so we cry out to God, but we don't cry out to Him in the name of Jesus. We give up our bad habits and we throw the cargo overboard, but we don't come to Him and we don't see ourselves as coming to Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you, if you've cried out to God in the past and you've not found Him, you said, well, I tried that before I cried out to God. Have you come through Jesus Christ our Lord? Have you come confessing your need of grace and salvation that He worked out for you at the cross? You see, this is what the picture of Jonah is, and Jonah is the believer. Jonah is spoken of in the New Testament as being a type of Jesus Christ. Why? Because when the Lord hurled this storm upon the sea and these men cried out each to their God, what did they do then? The captain of the ship went down into the hold, it says here in this text. And he finds Jonah asleep, and he says, what do you mean by this, sleeper? Arise and call upon your God. Who is your God anyway? And Jonah says, I fear the God who made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in it. And then the men realized, after they cast lots, that it was Jonah. That's the reason that the storm came upon the sea. Let me ask you a question, old believer that is here today. Do you realize that sometimes your own disobedience and your own sinfulness is the very reason that the Lord will bring storms and calamity so that other people are afraid and terrified? All of this according to His own purpose, just simply because you will not obey Him at a certain point. That's what happened here with Jonah. All these people around him are terrified. All of them are afraid. They all believe that they're perishing. But once they understand that Jonah is the man who fears God, and that he's running away and fleeing from the presence of the Lord, then they understand why this great calamity. Do you understand why God brings calamity? Why He brings dismay and confusion to the lives, your own life and the lives of people around you sometimes? Why? Because you've been disobedient to Him. You haven't considered His commandment that He wants you to keep. And so what do? You flee from His presence. But can you flee from God's presence? Is there any place that you can go where you cannot flee? Where you can flee from His presence? If you make your bed in hell or in Sheol, He is there. The darkness is the same as the light to Him, it says in Psalm 139. So we need to understand we can't flee. So what's going to happen? here. What is God going to do? Well, he puts it into Jonah's heart to say this. He says, throw me overboard, and the sea will become calm for you. And you know what they did? It says they cried out mightily. Look at how they did this. This is just incredible in verse 14. It says, therefore they cried out to the Lord. These mariners who never understood the true and living God, they finally understood how to cry out to the true and living God, the one who made the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And they say, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. Look at how wonderfully they pray using the sovereignty of God in relation to Jonah. And look at how they pray and they understand that they're going to perish for this man's life. So they picked up Jonah. It says after they pray, after they cry out to God, they pick up Jonah and they throw him into the sea. And the sea ceases its raging. And then it says the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered up a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. You know, I think that these people came to salvation in the midst of this storm. They came to a true salvation. They cried out to God. And they saw God's sovereignty and God's purpose in one man dying so that they could live. Have you ever seen that your whole salvation is bound up in your seeing that Jesus Christ died? That he, like Jonah, went through not just a form of a death, like Jonah did, being swallowed by this fish, but that he was actually crucified and buried in the tomb and lay there for 3 days and three nights and then was raised from the dead? Jonah's a picture of all that, but if you ever realized that and cried out to God, that's what I'm asking you here this morning. Because when you find God, you find out because you cry out to him, and you will find that he is faithful to his promise concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord. They threw him overboard. Jesus Christ was crucified at the hands of wicked men. This man was thrown overboard because they knew that if they didn't, the sea wouldn't become calm for them. The sea is the picture of our sins which agitate our heart and throw it into turmoil and trouble. And we cannot resolve these things in our life. But you know, our life comes to have peace. And we come to be reconciled to God. And we come to know God in His fullness when we realize that Jesus had to be thrown overboard, as it were. Jesus had to be crucified. Jesus had to go down to the belly of Sheol. Jesus had to take upon us His... He had to take upon Himself our sins so that we could find in Him one who would be our deliverer. It wasn't until Jonah cried out from the belly of the fish. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, that he found deliverance. You notice that? Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. You see? In verse 6, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted away within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you. You see how he cried? How he remembered? When you remember the Lord, then you cry. Because the Lord is great and awesome and mighty in all of his judgments. He is perfectly righteous to cast us down to hell and destruction because of our sins. But because we have faith in Jesus Christ and cry out to him and say, save me and deliver me, then he does so. What a wonderful God we've come to remember and serve here this morning. That's why we come to the Lord's table. Remember how the Lord Jesus says that he cried out to God, his Father, with strong cries and tears for him to deliver him from death. And it says he was heard because of his godly fear, his godly piety. You see, Jonah feared the Lord, he says, but yet he was sinful enough to flee away from God. But Jesus Christ feared the Lord, was heard by the Lord, and yet his prayer to be delivered from the cross was not answered favorably to him. It was answered favorably to us. Do you see it? That's why we come here to observe the Lord's Supper here this morning. God did not hear Jesus' cries for deliverance, but God will hear your cries for deliverance based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. It's because Jesus cried out to God with all of his heart in order to be able to keep God's word that you and I have the salvation from sin that we have. We are delivered from the wrath of God. We cry to God for help and grace then also to keep God's word, to remember his statutes and his testimonies. Do you do this? In other words, when you come to Jesus Christ for salvation, he saves you for the purpose of being holy, to be blameless before him, that you might walk before him and fear him all your days. How are you to do that unless you cry out to God, even as the Lord Jesus did, and even as he would have you to do? You will not be a holy man or woman of God unless you use the means to attain unto holiness, which is to cry out to God and say, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me keep your statutes and your commandments that I might fear you. Then secondly, the Lord Jesus would have us to pray earnestly and to apply the Word of God to every situation in our life. Verses 147 and 148, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. The Lord Jesus himself is the ultimate fulfillment of these verses. We read in Mark 1:35 that he, having risen a long while before the daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place that he might pray there. We hear of his example, and yet you and I do not believe that we can follow. Sometimes we don't believe that we can follow his example. Are you in that category? When it says the Lord Jesus arose up a long time before the morning dawned, and he took that time to spend it alone in prayer to God, you say to yourself, oh, I can't do that. I just am not a morning person. I just can't do it. Well, sometimes I wonder if you and I as Christians have really understood what the implications are of having the Holy Spirit in our heart and in our life. Our Christian life is not simply learned and lived based upon our saying, well, you know, I should be getting up in the morning. I should be having a quiet time with God. I should be crying out to God that I'd be keeping his statutes. I want to be a holy person of God, and I understand that Jesus did this, so that he would be prepared for his day, so I should be doing this as well, but I just don't feel like I can do it. But dearly beloved, have you ever cried about it? As it says here in our text. Have you ever cried about it? I rise before the dawning of the morning and I cry for help. Have you ever done that, beloved? Risen in the morning and cried for help. The Lord Jesus did it. And I wonder if you and I understand that we have one who is constantly with us, who is the personification of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. That is, we have the Holy Spirit with us day by day. We have one who has been given to us by the Father and the Son, who is no less than a full associate with the Father and the Son. That is the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit has been given us to be a helper in prayer. And out of those prayers then comes hope to our heart in relation to our being able to keep the Word of God. God is going to help us to apply the truth of His Word to every situation in life. Do you believe that? In other words, the Lord is giving you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to help you apply every bit of truth of the Word of God to your heart and life. But how does He do that? He does it by the means of prayer. It's that you learn to pray. And you learn not only to read the Word of God, and to take your daily portion of the Word of God, and to meditate upon the Word of God, but you also then learn to cry out to God that He might give you grace to the Holy Spirit who is the helper, so that you might come to do these things that are pleasing in His sight. I want you to turn over with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see and to meditate upon the truth of this before we come to the Lord's table this morning. Romans chapter 8. You see, the kind of obedience that the psalmist David is talking about in these verses that we're studying here today is much more than just simply an outward form of obedience. It is a heart obedience unto God. It says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh," it says there, "but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." And that, what's the reason for this? "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There it is. The Christian lives his life according to the Spirit. In other words, He's leading you who believe in Him, and He's leading me in accordance with a plan. In accordance with a plan that He has providentially ordered for each of your lives as believers. That's what He does. He leads you in accordance with His Word. There's no doubt that's true. We're studying that very thing this morning. But He's leading you according to the Spirit. In other words, it's not according to your fleshly determination, desires, whatever it is that you desire to accomplish, to do, and to be as a Christian. He's not leading you in that way. He's leading you according to His own good purpose. That's what He's talking about here. In other words, He's leading you by His Spirit and according to His Spirit. So what He's saying here is that we aren't going about to try to obey God's holy law in our own strength or our own determination. It's not as though I don't love God's law. If I'm a Christian, I do. Look over to verse 22 of chapter 7. It says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, O wretched man that I am." You see, this is what happens to us when we go about trying to keep God's law in our own fleshly strength. And beloved brethren, you and I do that. That's the reason for Paul's agony in Romans chapter 7. His agony is that he delights in the law of God after the inward man, but he finds this other law, this principle of indwelling sin, which is roused up within him by the law itself, by the commandment itself, and so he's really not able to do what God commands him to do, even though he wants to do it. Have you experienced that? Well, how do you get beyond that experience? You have to cry out to God. That's what we're saying here this morning, and that's what Paul did. He cried out to God, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" And of course, the answer was the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who delivers me. So we confess our sins, and God forgives the sins because of Jesus. But let me ask you this question. Are you really learning the lesson of crying? Of crying out to God in prayer. Are you really crying to God? That's the thing that I'm addressing to your conscience this morning. Do you really cry out to God in your spirit? You say, "Well, I don't feel like crying out in words." Well, then let your spirit cry out unto God. Because God sees, and then our text even says that it's the spirit that's being cried out to with. I cried out with my whole heart, he says there. So over here in Romans 7, we cry out with our heart, but is it as though we don't have any help? No, I'm saying to you, we have the Spirit. The Spirit who helps us. We find this glorious solution to the problem. And in chapter 7, verse 18, I know that in my flesh nothing good dwells there, for to will is present with me. In other words, I want to do and keep the commandments of God. But the doing of it, I don't understand how to do it. But how is it done? How is the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in me? It's because of Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus Christ our Lord. When He came in the flesh, He condemned sin in the flesh. So that when we believe in Jesus, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Which means what? We walk in the Spirit, having this new power and this principle of life, which is greater than the law of sin and death. It's what the law could not do that Jesus did, and thus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. So what I'm saying here is this, that the Holy Spirit will so work in my heart and will work in my mind in accordance with my reading and meditation on the Word of God that I will in time come to a more sincere obedience. And obedience, which is the obedience of faith, that Christ is my helper and His Spirit is going to give me power to be victorious over my habits of sin. That's what the Spirit's going to do for you. You see, you've got habits of sin. When you come to Christ, you come with baggage. You need to drop the baggage at the door in repentance, don't you? But your sinful, deceitful, treacherous heart will attempt to keep dragging the baggage from the old life in through the door of a Christian life so that you will be living your life in frustration because of it, and saying to yourself, "I don't understand. If Jesus Christ died for my sins and died so that I wouldn't have to live in sin, then why am I having such a great struggle with sin?" It's because, believer, dear believer, that the power of sin is broken in you, but the presence of sin is not taken fully away. Why? So you can cry out to God, and so that you can see His great power. Address those habits of sin in you that are too difficult to break. Oh, it's a marvelous truth if you can see it with me this morning. Verse 12 in Romans 8 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." See, the body, again, is being looked upon there by Paul as that reference point. The members of our body do those things which Paul, looking at himself, he wasn't pleased to be doing. He didn't want to be doing them. It was no longer him, but it was sin within him, he says. But he says after that, when he talks about the principle of the Spirit of life, you're no longer a debtor to the flesh. You have been set free. You have in Jesus Christ perfect freedom to be able to understand the Holy Spirit is going to be your helper and come to you and help you in your obedience to God to keep His holy commandments. So the Holy Spirit's going to strive with you in relation to what I'm speaking to you about this morning. If you have any sensitivity to Him, if you have any sensitivity to His Word and to His Spirit, the Holy Spirit is striving with you in these words this morning to try to show you something about how you come to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater sense. How you come is because He's leading you along. He's leading you providentially into circumstances where you are tried and tested in your obedience, and He's looking at you and He's saying, are you going to obey Jesus Christ here? Are you going to obey the Father here? Will you keep the commandments of God at this particular point? That's what the Holy Spirit does, speaking to our conscience, to our heart. And we have to either say, yes, Lord, we will. I would say, no, I really want to do this over here. You see, that's the flesh. That's the flesh. But the Holy Spirit say to you, look at the commandments. See how beautiful and pure and holy the commandment is. Look at Jesus and see how beautiful and pure and holy He is. That there is Lord Jesus that we sung about earlier. And then understand that by faith, you can be transformed by looking at Him. That's what we come to the table to do this morning. We come to the table this morning to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. That's the Christian life. The Christian's life is looking at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down at the power of the majesty on high. Jesus does that so that He can give you His Holy Spirit so that then you can cry out to Him and find victory. But again, I ask you, are you crying out to Him? And then secondly, are you praying earnestly to apply the Word of God to every situation in your life? Do you do that? Beloved, do you pray and ask the Lord in every situation that you come into, Lord, what would you have me to do here? How would you have me to think of this? What would you have me to be? How can I represent Christ? How can I be a holy person and not be self-righteous? How can I be holy and you receive the glory? How can I be holy and my obedience be from pure motives? How can I keep your commandments and love them? I cry out to you, O God, that you would help me in this way through your Holy Spirit. I love the words of Romans chapter 8 in verse 25 and following. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Can you imagine what's going on in the spiritual realm, beloved? At the very time that you are praying and crying out to God, the Holy Spirit is taking and representing your cries as groanings to the Son of God, because it says, now He who searches the heart, verse 27, that's Jesus Christ, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That Spirit is representing us, who is groaning for us in His presence, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. But it's the Lord Jesus makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what we have here in verse 27 is that the Spirit is helping our weakness, verse 26. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groaning. He makes intercession for us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who then makes intercession with the Father, so that our prayers can be answered. And so then you have this wonderful verse following on the heels of that, and we know that all things work together for good to those who are called of God, according to His purpose. You see, that ties it all together. In other words, all of these cryings out that we cry out in our spirit, this glorifies God. And then God in His purpose works all things together for good for you, the believer in Jesus Christ. That's why we come to the table here this morning. We come to the table here this morning because we see the Lord Jesus cried out in this very way in terms of His obedience unto God. He said, not my will, but thine be done. He, I think, probably prayed the prayers, the very words of Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, my groaning, it says in the margin. Give ear to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray, my voice you shall hear in the morning. Do you understand how it is that you can get up in the morning and God hear your voice? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ died for that. He got up in the morning and He prayed. And He was the one that prayed all through the night. He says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning." There must be resolution, in other words, on your part. In other words, determination. But also the realization that you need the Spirit's help, and you can't get that unless you realize more and more that the Lord Jesus had to die so that you could have that help. That's why we come here this morning. "In the morning I will direct my prayer to you and I will look up." It says there in 5. Do you do that? "In the morning I will direct my prayer to you and look up. I will order my prayer before you and I will look up." Why? To see that you have the answer. To see that I don't have the answer. To see that my crying is not in vain. To see that my crying is effectual with you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, it says in James. So the Holy Spirit will strive with you. But I'm going to ask now that you'll come down and you'll observe the Lord's Supper with me. But as you do, will you not covenant with God that you want more of the precious influences of the Holy Spirit? Because you aren't going to be able to live a fervent life as a Christian unless you understand the truth that I'm saying to you this morning. You will be a dull and listless Christian who will not be able to bring glory to God unless you cry out to Him. So let's come down and I'll give you a few more words here down front.
Our third point to you in the message this morning is this: the Lord Jesus would have us to pray earnestly to be faithful to God's word, even when we are surrounded by wickedness. Faithful not only to keep His word, faithful not only to apply His word, but faithful also to be able to be faithful to His word when we are surrounded by wickedness. Verses 149-52, "My eyes are awake to the night watches, that I may meditate on Your word. Hear my voice according to Your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to Your justice. They draw near and follow up the wickedness. They are far from Your law. You are near, O Lord, and all Your commandments are true. Concerning Your testimonies, I have known them of old, and You have founded them forever." Well, the reason that God hears our voice, it says here, the reason that God hears our voice in prayer is because of His loving kindness. So, hear my voice according to Your loving kindness. We say, "I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications," but He hears our voice because of His loving kindness. And His loving kindness is found in who? Well, it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the table this morning to remember our Lord Jesus, let's remember that this is a soul-reviving, soul-refreshing ordinance. And it's because it's that way because Christ has satisfied God's justice. You notice how that word is there? "O Lord, revive me according to Your justice." Well, that seems like a very peculiar word. You can think, "Revive me according to Your mercy," or "Revive me according to Your grace," or "Revive me, O Lord, because you said of Your loving kindness, hear my voice." But He says, "Revive me according to Your justice." And I'm saying to you that the reason that this is a soul reviving, soul refreshing ordinance that we come here to observe, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, is that because He died, God's justice was satisfied. We could ask no more in terms of Christ keeping the commandments. So when God looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ keeping the commandments perfect. And He knows we aren't going to keep them perfectly, as I said before. But He knows that you would have us to keep them. I want to keep your statutes, your testimonies, your law. I cry out to you that I might do it. But the psalmist is saying here, he's saying, revive me according to your justice. So as we draw near to the Lord Jesus now, as we draw near to God now, we're given fresh strength to serve God. And fresh courage to take our stand for truth and righteousness because his body was broken and because his blood was shed. So you see what I'm saying? When we observe this ordinance, this is a soul-reviving, soul-strengthening ordinance because of Jesus Christ our Lord, who will revive us and to keep his commandments as we go forth in this world. That's the purpose. The purpose surely is also to remember our sinfulness and our sin. But it is, I'm saying, to give us fresh courage to go out and live the Christian life, not to draw back from that. What will prevent us from giving in to wicked people around us, from compromising our obedience? What will prevent us from being led astray by those who do not love the Lord? It will be Jesus Christ. And we'll be remembering this ordinance, in other words, remembering his death and his suffering. That's where your courage is going to come from. You'll obey with the grace that proceeds from the throne of grace that Jesus purchased for you at the cross, which we have come here to remember this day. So, it will be the knowledge of verse 151, which the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind. At the very time when you're tempted to compromise in your obedience, you are near, O Lord. You realize the truth of it. You are near, O Lord. All your commandments are true. How good is it to realize when you promise to God that He is near to the brokenhearted? He is near to the righteous on the cross. He is near to the tempted. He is right there in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit with you, as I'm trying to say to you here this morning. But will you not also remember him that he will be near you in your most trying hours of temptation, as well as in the time when those who follow after the wickedness draw near. He's near at all those times. And at that time, I'm saying, it's a time to pray and to ask him for his help. It's not a time to draw back and say, I can't do this, Lord. I can't face the temptation. It's to be able to say, to draw near to him. And in the words of Psalm 73, 27 and 8, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. Remind yourself that those who are far from God shall perish. But he says there, you have destroyed all of those who desert you for harlotry. Then he says, but it is good for me to draw near to you, O God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. That's what we're coming to do at this time. Declare